shining of Moses' face. Interesting account here that is actually picked up in the New Testament. And we'll deal a little bit with that today. I thought about, did I want to preach a couple of messages out of 2 Corinthians 3? But I thought, well, no, when we get there, we'll do that. But I do want to refer to that chapter because Paul uses this to illustrate and teach some things, so which I think is interesting. So we will be covering verses 29 through 35. Let's stand and we'll read our text, Exodus 34, starting in verse 29. And when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him at Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel could see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Seated. All right, so last time, we dealt with the renewal of the covenant. We saw that as God renews the broken covenant, that his purpose was to separate the people out from the world to live for his glory. He repeats the covenant and hits the highlights that deal primarily with the separation that God's people were to have from the world. We live for a different purpose. This involved keeping themselves away from the influence of the world. And so in this regard, we saw that nothing has changed in the purposes of the old and the new covenant. We are to mortify the flesh and live lives that are given over to pleasing the Lord. That's always been, that's why Adam and Eve were created to start with, right? So that shouldn't surprise us. We also dealt with the mixed marriage as he deals with, told Israel, do not intermarry with other, these pagan people. The confusion of this has led to a lot of problems in the world today, but we saw that a mixed marriage, biblically speaking, has nothing to do with what the other person looks like, but whether both spouses are Christians or not. Throughout the Bible, God's people are said to be the Lord's spouse, and are to love him, only him, and not give their love to anyone or anything else in place of him. And that's kind of some of the things we dealt with last time. As we come to our text today with the shining of Moses' face, there are several things you want to see in our text. I'll begin with a piece of trivia. In the Hebrew, literally it says that the skin of his face sent out horns. And some early translations trying to be literal described Moses as having horns, and that's why those many medieval depictions of Moses have horns on his head. You know, because his face isn't glowing, but there's these horns on his head. And what it means, of course, in the original, is that he literally had beams of light emanating from him, or a halo of glory, if you will. His face shone. And so you might say it's the epitome of the mountaintop experience, but I thought that was interesting. It's, you know, you wonder why sometimes is Moses depicted as having horns. Well, the most obvious thing that we notice here is that Moses has been with God, right? And so God must be pretty glorious because as Moses leaves from seeing just his hinder parts, his face is glowing, as it were. I don't think it's an accident that when he goes back to the people, they see that glowing face. I think that there's certainly something here that lets us know that when you've been with God, people see it. There's something happens to you. People should see if you know God, if you've been with him. In that sense, we'll deal a little bit as we go on with that. But Moses has been with God before, so why does his face begin to glow here? We know that this was the first time that he was given, of course, the view that he got. In other words, this is the first time that he actually got to see with his eyes in a physical proximity the glory of God. So certainly that's probably why, one reason why his face was shining. And so, we see here, we know that this was the first time he was given the view of God that focused also on what he learned from God, which is the primary focus of Moses' encounter with God's glory, right? Thus, for us to properly reveal the glory of God, we're not going to see God, but when we come to know God, it's going to start to transform us. We'll see, Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians 3, when we're changed from glory to glory, as we learn about God. Of course, it's through the Word and the Spirit that happens. So, I think there's an illustration here that as Moses is with God, and how did he see God's glory? He, from the cleft of the rock, he was placed in the cleft of the rock. So as we are in Christ and as we study Christ, that is where we learn of God, and that has a transforming look, as we'll see a little bit later. It's interesting also that Moses didn't realize at first that his face was glowing. True godliness brings humility, right? It's a transforming grace when we see God's glory. And he didn't see himself for what he was. The people saw that, but at first he didn't even see that. So from our viewpoint, could we not say that we know and should consider ourselves to be as wicked as anybody else we know, because we only know our heart, we know the wickedness of our heart. But others should see, as Israel did, they should see our love for the Lord. Over in Psalm 115, I thought it was interesting, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So you see, it's not about us, it's about us glorifying the Lord. In Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I like that, because they didn't see glory. What they saw that let them know that the disciples had been with Jesus is what they heard the disciples say, right? What they were doing in that sense. And so it's as they hear from us the gospel, as they see us living for the Lord, that's where we will translate or expose the glory of God. As we, in what we say, and how it transforms us. And so Moses didn't need badges and bumper stickers to let the people know that he knew God. They saw it immediately. And again, I think it illustrates, I think Timothy will see this in 2 Corinthians 3, this idea of how we are being transformed. Also, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians 3, but let me just quote these verses from Paul. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. So he's contrasting the two covenants all through this chapter. And in verse 18 he says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So in a sense, like Moses was being transformed as he stared with an unveiled face to the glory of God, so we are being too. But we know, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It is the Spirit who transforms us through the Word of God, right? So you see here a correlation we'll deal with here a little bit later. But he deals with many points in this passage, but certainly the big point is that under the new covenant, Christ is seen in us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think that's one of the things we're seeing illustrated. To see God's glory in the face of Moses brought fear, it said at first, to those who saw it. And I think, it reminds us that the old covenant as given through Moses, it didn't emphasize grace as much as it emphasized the sin of man and the wrath of God upon sin. And so it brought fear. But besides seeing the glory of God, there's something else that is revealed here. They saw the glory of God in the glory of the mediator, right? Moses. The people saw the glory of God in a glorified Moses. And so the fact that this was not a one-time occurrence, as we read, remember in 34 and 35, that this, I think it was temporary. In other words, I think the glow of it was fading, and it refers to the old covenant, but I think probably it didn't last until the rest end of Moses' life or anything. But for a while, when he would go in to speak to the Lord, his face would shine, kind of get recharged, and then he would put that veil over it so people could not see it fading away, right? And so, it was not a one-time occurrence. It wasn't just on the mountain that this happened, but Moses continues to be a source of the people learning about and hearing the Word of God. So, I think, again, it's an illustration that we continually come back to the Word, come back to Christ, come back to the Gospel, and we, as we become Christ-like, people see that in us. And so Moses continues to be the source of people learning and hearing about the Word of God. And that's how they saw the glory of God, through that mediator. Moses could visit God without a veil, but as he taught the people, he covered his face. And so the Mount of Transfiguration, I think, is kind of the reality of what was going on there. At that time in which Jesus shone with the glory of the Father, what is the Father says, listen to him. See, and what I'm saying is that the glory is revealed in what Jesus said. Yes, Jesus shone. Moses shone. But what was in connection with both of those? Listen to what they are saying. Moses is listening, hearing from God. Listen to him. Jesus is God. He is the one who is going to reveal God to us. So he says, listen to him. It's so easy to get caught up in sight and what I see, and to de-emphasize that, no, the glory comes from the Word of God. So Moses would tell the people what the Lord said with the veil off, and then he put it back on so they would not see it fading away, which we'll see in a moment. He didn't wear the veil because of the people's fear. That was initially what happened. But he wore the veil so they couldn't see the glory fading away, and we'll deal with that a little bit later. And so this glorified Moses as the mediator, since they had begun to question his authority earlier, this glorified Moses. In other words, this is one way that God also put his stamp on Moses, because the people had a hard time, remember, up to this point, of following Moses. Well, Moses, I can do what you're doing. You know, remember Korah, the whole episode there. You know, we don't need Moses to be the only leader. And so now Moses comes in with a shining face. There's not going to be a whole lot of saying, well, you know, yeah, Moses, but me also, because only Moses had that glow, right? So that would be hard to argue with, I would think. And that's what the Father did to the Son. At his birth, he glorified him through the wise men coming and through the adoration of the shepherds and the different things. At his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, he was visibly glorified. In his miracles, certainly at Calvary, and his resurrection, all these different ways, even by listening to what Jesus said, never a man spoke as this man. In all these different ways, the Father has glorified the Son. And he's different than Moses because his glory is intrinsic. But they were to see in that glory who he was. It proved that he was the Son of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and it holds the universe by the word of his power. So it isn't fading like it was with Moses. Jesus' glory doesn't fade. So Paul's going to point out in just a moment in 2 Corinthians that the covenant he set up is better than the one Moses mediated. The glow fading, Moses represents the old covenant. So as that glory faded, it was an illustration or a type that the glory of the old covenant was an inferior glory. It was fading away. And what does Hebrews 8 says, that when the better covenant comes along, the old covenant fades away. Because it's no longer needed, so it fades away. And maybe he's referring, in a sense, to this place. And so, at the Mount, Moses is seeing with Jesus, Mount of Transfiguration, but the Father says, listen to him. And Moses and Elijah, remember, were standing there with Jesus, and that they, Moses, and Elijah represent the Old Testament, right? Moses, the law, Elijah, the prophets. It's basically God saying, okay, you've got the Old Testament, but Christ is now the final revelation. Listen to him. He's going to explain what the Old Testament meant. He's the final revelation. And so in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul compares Moses in the Old Covenant, if you want to turn over there, with Christ and the New Covenant glory that surpasses, and he does so by referring to this particular incident. So in that sense, it makes it very interesting. 2 Corinthians 3 is a fascinating chapter all the way through. Let's read, though, chapter 4, the first 6 verses, because that is a summary, in one sense, of what Paul's been saying. And then we'll kind of work our way through the 2 Corinthians 3 in a moment. Therefore, having this ministry, that's the ministry of the new covenant, the greater ministry that he's just been contrasting in chapter 3. By the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, so here he's going to use this veiling. The gospel is veiled or unseen. It is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Well, he's going to say, he just got through saying that when Moses would hide his face so the people, the Jews, could not see the glory fading away. And here he's saying, look, when there's a situation today where it's the same thing. People cannot see the glory of Christ because this veil, the old covenant, they're infatuated with it, just like the Jews were. They could not see the glory. So he says, verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So there's this constant play of darkness and hiding, veil covering something, and being exposed to light, right? So, the new covenant in Christ is the fuller light. And ultimately, those who try to come to God by the law, which the Jews are doing, cannot see the glory of God. And what Paul is going to say here is that the reason Moses put the veil on his face was not because they were afraid, but so they couldn't see the glory. And his point is that that's what's still going on today. They were infatuated with the law, and because of that, they couldn't see Christ because the veil was still covering their eyes. We also see that in all this, God gives his glory to his people, and being with God transforms people much like it did Moses. Again, another verse in Psalm that I thought was interesting is, those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. You can't help but think, maybe referring back to Exodus, right? As we look at God, it transforms us. And, of course, the glory of the gospel will never be ashamed. So we do not glorify God by looking at ourselves, but at God. And this certainly applies to looking at others as well. We follow others only as they are following Jesus. And so in watching how this played out in Moses, we're reminded that while in some sense all saints have the fullness of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we must keep in touch with the gospel, keep in touch with Christ through the word, if we're going to continue to shine. I think that's, we're seeing that illustrated with Moses. In other words, you can't get a dose of God and that's enough for all time. That's why we meet every week. We preach the gospel. We constantly preach out of the word of God, because we need that constant contact with the word if we're going to keep that Christ-likeness aglow that people can see. You have to keep coming back for more and more. So all this has been pointed out to us in the glory of the gospel. For it alone exalts the glory of Christ as it repudiates our works. It is glorious in that it saves us to the uttermost, those who come to faith, and secures an inheritance that will not fade away. You know, one of the problems of the Old Covenant is that it didn't actually save. That's why its glory was fading. It was only temporary. But the New Covenant, the glory doesn't fade because Christ has forever done that perfect work, right? We can never lose our salvation because Christ will not fade away. He'll never cease to be. His work will never cease to be effective. So as we go to 2 Corinthians 3, let's read verses 12 through 13 to start with and just kind of see how Paul starts bringing some of these things out. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. We see here that through the gospel, we have the access or privilege now of staring fully on God in Christ Jesus. We don't have to have somebody else do it. We don't have to have an earthly mediator or priest. He's saying, we are bold because we now, the veil has been taken away, he's going to say, and we can see the glory of Christ in its glory. And so there's a duty for all who have seen God in Christ here. Like Moses, we have him shining through us by the Holy Spirit, and we must keep going back to Christ, as we just said. And so woe to the one who claims to have and to know Christ and yet doesn't care what he looks like. Right? The false professor who has trusted in Jesus supposedly as a fire escape from hell, but he's not interested in staring at the glory of God in the face of Jesus through the Word of God. He doesn't go to church. He doesn't go often. He doesn't care. He doesn't study. He doesn't listen or whatever the case might be. Because Paul's telling us that this is what New Covenant Christianity is all about. And I don't want to sound too trite here, but if I say we need to get our batteries charged, in a sense, that's exactly what we must do, right? We all know how easy it is to let our Christ-likeness fade, to get away from the Word, to get away from the church, from the influence of each other, and how easy it is to grow cold. That's why we are to commit ourselves to the ministry of God's Word. So if you want to see God, you must not try to come to Him by the law. That was the Jews. That's, I think, why God did that, to illustrate something. The Jews couldn't see the glory because they were infatuated with the law, and that which represented in the veil. And so, as we've said already, when someone does this, there is clearly a veil over their understanding. But in our text here in 2 Corinthians 3, when it says that one comes to Christ, it says the veil is taken away. And that's in the Greek is passive. The veil, somebody else takes the veil off of them. It doesn't say that we take it away. God gives light to save, and God must continue to give light if we can continue to see. And so in verses 17 through 18, as he kind of sums up that chapter, notice what he says here. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So, unlike the Jews, or like anybody, of course, not just the Jews, but all those who reject Christ, they can't see the glory of the gospel because they want to uphold their works, the law. But once God removes that veil, we see our sinfulness, we see that the glory. That's why I remember his old pastor E.W. Johnson, who used to say that the difference between the true believer and the false believer is that the true believer has seen the glory of Christ in the gospel. They've seen who he is, and they've seen who they are, and they've repudiated their sin and they've turned to Christ. The false professor just sees Christ as someone to follow or someone to help them go to heaven, but let them live the same way they still did. And perhaps he got it from this passage. It's that the veil's been taken away and you've seen the glory. And if you're a Christian, you've seen the glory of Jesus Christ and nothing's going to keep you from him. So we have a clear light that doesn't fade as we see the better covenant. Can we not say that while we are speaking of spiritual qualities of a holy life, in other words, but as we see Christ, it transforms us inwardly. There's a sense also, like Moses, where it should transform us outwardly. In other words, you know, they should see in us by looking at our face, in a sense, the joy of the Lord. Looking at our reactions, at our joy, at our peace, at our long-suffering, you know, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. As they see our love, as Christ said, our love for the one another, the world sees that and glorifies the Father. It transforms us, not just inwardly. It transforms us outwardly, right? That's the whole point of it. And again, I think all this is illustrating that. Numbers 6:24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Again, you know, not to force that into Exodus 34, but the Lord, it is the Lord shining his face upon us in the gospel that when we learn of him, that it affects us, gives us peace. So let me just kind of sum up here what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians 3 here. First of all, he tells us that the glory of God, it was a scary glory. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 3 through 7, if we're still there, verse 7 and 8, let's read that. Now with the ministry of death, and this is, he's referring to the old covenant. He calls it the ministry of death because the law could only kill. The law could only expose your sinfulness. It could not bring salvation. Now, mercy and the gospel was in the old covenant. It through the animal sacrifices, it talked, right? But those animal sacrifices couldn't take away sin. So he calls it the ministry of death. The old covenant is a glorious ministry because God gave it and he did great things through it, right? But it wasn't the final thing. It didn't actually accomplish salvation. So the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory, and it did, right? The glory of the angels who ministered it, the glory of Mount Sinai, which was a scary glory, though, because it was lightning and thundering. The people were afraid of it. You know, ministry of Moses' face shining. It was a glory, but it was a glory that scared the people, right? So if this ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze on Moses' face because of its glory, which being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? We're talking here the new covenant, the ministry of, now that we have been transformed from within, the law could only command from without, the new covenant transforms with from within, right? And how much more glorious is that? Because it actually accomplishes what God wants to make us lovers of Christ. For if there was, verse 9, glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory, right? So it was a scary glory. Secondly, though, it was a fading glory, as it was eventually disappears. I quoted from Hebrews 8:13, in speaking of the new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and that which is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away, right? So it is disappearing because the new covenant was always what the old covenant was leading to, right? Then thirdly, the new covenant glory is permanent and will never fade away. We read here verse 10, if we continue on in 2 Corinthians 3, indeed in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all. It's still referring to the old covenant. There was a measure of glory, but once you compare it to the new covenant, it's like it didn't have any glory, right? That's what he says here. Because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that which is permanent have glory. So in other words, Christ, the fulfillment, who has actually brought salvation and made peace between us and God, that glory is so great that that old covenant glory that just spoke of it, it's almost like it really didn't have any glory in comparison, right? And that's why it's so sad when people are still infatuated with the old covenant, still trying to keep us under the old covenant, and not understanding that, no, we've been brought into a much better situation. And then, fourthly, the veil wasn't because the Jews were afraid, but to hide this glory from them. And I've already referred to that. Paul makes this point that Moses didn't put the veil on because the Jews were afraid, but to hide the glory from them in verse 13. And so they could not gaze at the outcome. They could not see the glory faded away. But when he says they could not, well, notice here verse 13. It's interesting here. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Think about it. It wasn't just so they couldn't see the fading glory. He deliberately put that veil over his face so they could not see the outcome of that which was being brought. What was the outcome of the old covenant? Well, the new covenant. So, in other words, there's an illustration, deliberate illustration from God here in this, our account in Exodus, that the Jews were not going to be allowed to see the new covenant, which is exactly what happened, right? Now, I mean, the elect did, right? But the Jews as a nation, and the leaders of the Jewish people, could not see the glory of Christ because they were caught consumed with the old covenant. There was a veil over their eyes. And it had to be that because they were going to crucify Christ. Had the Jewish leaders accepted Christ in his ministry, there would have been no crucifixion. And so Paul's telling us why did all this happen? Well, it was illustrated in Moses' shining face. They couldn't see the true glory because all they could see was the veil. So when Jesus, the true glory, comes along, they couldn't see who he really was because they're still infatuated with the old covenant, with their works. And as long as them or anybody is still like that, it just shows that that veil of sin, that depraved nature is still controlling them. It's not till the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates them and removes that veil that all of a sudden they see what the gospel is all about. So we see that in 2 Corinthians 3:14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that is the Old Testament in a sense, the same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So you see how Paul is using this to explain not only the gospel, but really explaining what happened there with the Jews and Christ and all that took place. So our text is acting out the failure of the Jews to see the old covenant was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And instead they had become infatuated with Moses or the old covenant. And they never saw that it was pointing to Christ. The outcome of the old covenant was Christ and they weren't allowed to see it. As a body, right? As a group. And then fifthly, the gospel removes the veil so that we no longer try to earn salvation, but turn to Christ as our only hope. And that's what we read there in verse 18. And we all, that is the redeemed, the one who have been regenerated with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that Christ-like image from one degree of glory to another. So Jesus was always the glory of the old covenant, but the Jews were not allowed to see it. So, again, so I thought that that whole scenario with Moses and the shiny face, you know, you read that as we do so many Old Testament texts. And what in the world is that in here for? What? What's the point? Is it just an interesting story? You know, like the serpent, the brazen serpent, and some other miracle, the crossing of the Red Sea, just something that we're to look at and say, "Wow, isn't that neat?" No. We're being taught here of Jesus Christ. We're given the gospel. It's explained to us what was going to happen when Christ came and all these things that Paul opens up for us. All right? We'll stop there. Any questions or comments? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thankful, Lord, that it is a revelation to us that takes some digging, but it is full of glorious treasures if, Lord, you let us mine it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would just open up these things to us. May we learn to appreciate our salvation as we see how this is all carefully planned from the very beginning, that even Jesus' rejection is not God being caught by off guard and having to come up with plan B, but Lord, it is always what has been foretold would happen, and we see this even in this obscure passage. So we thank you for this. We ask your blessings upon the next hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.